Of course, I'm not the regular speaker. Bob Waldron is away on meeting, and this is the first time that I've ever preached on a Sunday morning. I've preached once on a Sunday night, and I split it with another fella, and I've done invitations before. So to look over such a great crowd, it will make you just a little nervous, but it's good to know that everyone here is here to learn from God's Word and that we are a great Christian family. I'd also like to thank Brother Merle for leading those two songs. I did ask him to lead those. Many of you who know me know that I'm a carpenter and that I build houses. And in building houses, we have to deal with blueprints every day. These blueprints, most of you know, that are guidelines and specifications that tell us what dimensions the house will be laid out to. So, as Christians, we also have a blueprint. So I've entitled my lesson, The Blueprint of Life. What is our blueprint? Well, we should all know that our blueprint is the Bible. First, though, with the blueprint being the Bible, we have to accept that the Bible is our guidelines, is what we have to live by every day. Then we must understand the blueprint. We have to study it each and every day so we can learn more from it. Next, we must abide by its exact specifications. We have to try each and every day to do what the will of our Father is. This is the only way that when our life here on earth is over, that our life as a Christian will be exactly of what you would read within the Bible. So we have the one blueprint, the Bible. Bible. B-I-B-L-E. My dad told me this one time, and I've always liked it. You can think of it this way. It's our basic instructions before leaving earth. With having only one blueprint, the Bible, then we can only have one foundation. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Read verses 9 through 11. We'll be reading a whole lot of scriptures tonight. Some I will ask you to turn to and others I'll just read. But we'll start reading with 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So we only have one foundation to build upon as Christians. With that one foundation, we have certain guidelines and specifications that we have to follow. Let's turn to Revelations 22, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." And also John 12:48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So why do we have to abide by the exact specifications in this? It's because in the last day when we go to the judgment, this is what we will be judged by. God will say, "You know, I've given you the Bible. This is what you were to live your life by. So this is what you'll be judged by." If you will, now turn to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Tonight we'll be making a lot of parallels with Noah's life versus our life. And I picked Noah because it says Noah was a righteous man. And most of us, when we think of Noah, we think of Noah and the ark. Well, that's because he spent over 100 years building the ark. It was a great part of his life. So let's start with verses 9 through 12. Genesis 6, verses 9 through 12. It says, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted the way on the earth." So we read that Noah's life, although he was a righteous man, he lived during a time that was very corrupt. This is the exact same with us. Although the time difference is great, the corruption is still the same. Violence is still the same. Sin is still the same. Because no matter where we're at, we see sin. We see it in our everyday walks of life. Let's continue reading in verses 13 through 16. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the width 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." So here, we read that Noah had a blueprint, something that he had to build this ark by. He had to build it out of gopher wood. It had to have one door, one window. The length was to be 300 cubits. The width was 50 cubits. The height, 30 cubits. It was to have a lower, second, and third deck. And later on in the Scripture, we read that he also had to gather his family together. He had to provide food for the family and for the animals. And he had to load the animals into the ark. So just as Noah has guidelines, we as Christians have guidelines. Now, we won't look at all of them, of course, tonight, but we will look at some. The first one I'd like to read is faithful worship. In Hebrews 10, verse 22 through 25, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up good love and works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day approaching." So we're commanded to come together every time the door is open to have faithful worship. We're to be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, gospel meetings. Any opportunity we have to come together as a Christian family, we're commanded to do so. Also, we are to have personal Bible study. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Something I've learned in being a Christian, you can come and hear such men as Bob Waldron speak, a very intelligent man. But the way you can truly grow as a Christian is personal Bible study. You can learn so much more when you're sitting at home in the privacy of your own home. You can read over and read over and read over until you understand the point to its fullest extent. Also, we are to have private prayer. Matthew 6:6 says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly." So we are to have private prayer. Something I love to do is while driving down the road, you're just going to work or going to see someone or just whatever you might be doing, or even at work, if you're working by yourself, you can go to God at prayer. God loves to have us pray to Him at any point in time. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to make sure that everything we do goes back to Him. So we are to have private prayer. We are to have good moral conduct. Philippians 1, verses 27-28 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." We are to have good moral conduct. Because as Christians, how are we to affect others? How are we to say, you need to come to the Lord? If they don't see us acting as a Christian should, why would they want to have the same great blessing that we have? Evangelize. Mark 6:15 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This goes back to moral conduct. If we don't have good moral conduct, then how are we going to be able to preach to those others? How are we able to show them the true Word of God? If they don't see it within us, then how are we able to say, this is what you need to do to become a Christian, to live a Christian life, and to get to heaven? We are commanded to give. 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, So you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. So we're commanded to give. Because we here in America are so blessed because we have the opportunity to come together as such a great family, Christian family, and study from God's Word. In foreign lands, many do not have this opportunity. That's why we are commanded to give. So we are allowed to support those men in foreign lands teaching Thy Word, so others can have the same great blessing that we do. Benevolence. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Benevolence. We have many elderly here, and benevolence is such a great thing because if those that are elderly that might not, unfortunately, have the opportunity to maybe work in their yard or rake their leaves or anything, something of that sort, as Christians, and I'm speaking to myself, we have to help them because we can influence them, and not only them, but maybe those, their neighbors. Their neighbors see someone come up and say, you know, I know that's not part of your family. Who is that? They say, well, they go to church with me. They're just a family, part of my family, part of my Christian family. They say, wow, that's amazing. You know, that's amazing. That person's willing to come out and help. And it's all because of the fact we're a Christian family. So we can influence others by doing good works for one another. And the last I'd like to look at is the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So we're commanded to come together every Sunday morning, not just to worship together, but to take the Lord's Supper, to remember Christ's death on the cross. Now, if you will, turn back to Genesis 6, and we'll continue reading there. Genesis 6, verses 17 through 22. It says, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives, and every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring it two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of food that is eaten, and you shall gather it yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all God commanded him, so he did. First, we notice that God promised a flood to Noah. The things we'll look at with Noah are of a physical sense, and the things that we'll be looking at of our life are of a spiritual sense. But he promised Noah that there would be a great flood to come. To us, God has promised a Savior, which has come. If you will, turn to 1 John 4:14. 1 John 4:14. It says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. So we have a Savior that has come for us. God also promised to kill all evil because Noah was the only righteous man, him and his family. So he promised to kill all evil that was on the earth. To us, God has promised all evil will die the second death. Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part that burns in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So he promises that there will be a second death for those who do not live for the Lord. To Noah, he promised that there would be a new life. Likewise, in a spiritual manner, God promised us a new spiritual home, something far greater than anything physical that we could ever have. Revelations 22:14 said, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So God promises the greatest blessing we could ever have, which is being with Him for all eternity. If you will, turn back to Genesis 6. I want to read verse 20 again. I find this so interesting. It says, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Noah didn't have to go out and find these animals. We have some animals, we know some animals are kind of ignorant. They'll run out in front of your car so you can hit them. So you know they're not real smart. But they all came to Noah. They were all smart enough to all of a sudden just get up and go to the ark. Why? Because God made them go to Noah. Just as the animals came to Noah, we have to come to God to be protected. Matthew 11:28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If we come to the Lord as He has told us to, then we won't have to worry about anything. If you will, turn to Matthew 6:25. Matthew 6:25 through 34. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, or what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for neither they sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying could add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is at its own trouble." So you look at these things, and it tells us, if you come to the Lord, come to Him for His protection, because He will take care of you, you won't have to worry about a single thing. Everything will be taken care of if you'll just do His will. Because if you're doing His will, then you have no worries. Noah had to be prepared for the flood. Therefore, God commanded him to build an ark. He built the ark because he had to have a type of armor that would withstand the flood that was going to come. Similar to Noah, we must put on the whole armor of God in order to fight the Christian battle. If you will, turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Read verses 10 through 17. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God." So in order to be a Christian, ready to fight the Christian battle, we have to have the breastplate of righteousness. We have to shod our feet with the gospel of peace. We have to have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of spirit. Because if we don't have these things, we won't be able to fight for the Lord as we should as Christians. In conclusion, I want two more scriptures I want us to look at. The first one is 1 Peter 3:18-22. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, that the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to Him. In Noah's time, again, he was saved from physical death by water. In our time, we are saved from a spiritual death by being baptized through water. When is the best time to be baptized? Well, the Lord tells us we have to be prepared at all times. And if you're sitting there going, you know, I might have already should have been baptized, or I should have come forward because, you know I've been living some sin and I've been doing things wrong. And let me tell you, you're ready to be baptized. You just haven't prepared yourself. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. Let's read that, and that will be our last scripture tonight. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, would he have not watched and not allowed his house to be broken into? Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour you do not expect. So if you're a Christian, you have to ask yourself this question. How is your progress on building the Christian God has instructed? And is God satisfied with our work? If you're not a Christian, you can't ask yourself. But tonight, or this morning, would be the best time to do so. So once the foundation has been laid, and the instructions have been made clear by God, there's no altering of it. And we know that because we have the Bible. Then we have to create an exact replica of God's blueprint. We must follow the instructions precisely, because there's no altering of it, no changing of it. If we do not do this, do exactly what God commands of us, it will not be acceptable to Him. We must give our all and never be satisfied with a job halfway done. I want you to think about this morning. You take Noah. He was to build the ark out of gopher wood. He was to put one door in it, one window. If Noah would have put three doors or three windows, or wouldn't have built it out of gopher, would have built it out of oak, would the ark have floated? Well, of course it wouldn't have. Because he wouldn't have went by the exact blueprint, the exact guidelines that God had set before him. The same as with us as Christians. If we do not become Christians and are not baptized and not follow God's word precisely, then we do not have the hope of heaven when our life here on earth is over. So if you have not made your life right with God, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.